Good morning. Welcome to part 2 of John chapter 6. Okay, so last week we studied the kind of an introduction to look at John chapter 6, and today we want to get into more of the discussion that's in the text. So just as a way of introduction, let's remember what we looked at last week. John chapter 6 is this basically the account of where Jesus has heard that John the Baptist was killed, and he goes away with his disciples into a quiet place in the mountains to be alone at that time. That was told us in Matthew. But then later, many, many people come, 5,000 men plus women and children come, and he teaches them out of compassion. And then he uses the situation. He knows what he's going to do. He uses the situation to test his disciples. He says, give them something to eat. And of course, the disciples say, well, how are we going to find food for all these people? But John tells us that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and what he was going to do when he asked this question. So he worked this miracle, feeding the 5,000. He gave them bread. And then there's a crossing of the sea experience, and Jesus comes walking to them in the boat. The storm stops. We know from Matthew's account that Peter walks over the water at that point. And then the storm is calm. They're immediately at the other side, and the people are in amazement. How did Jesus get back to the other side? You know, they saw the disciples leave. Jesus wasn't with them, and they were confused. So great miracles have happened, and the people catch the boats over to the other side of the lake, and then they begin to talk with Jesus. How did you get here? And the whole, it's all about miracles. It's all about excitement. It's all about mystery. It was about food. I mean, they all of them ate a great dinner the night before. And so that's the kind of background that we're getting to this. But as we looked at last week, there are two places in the Old Testament which appear to be completely connected to this. One of them is where Elijah feeds the people, and one of them is where Elisha feeds the people. Elijah feeds the nation by bringing rain. He also fed supernaturally a woman and raised up her son. Then Elisha, he feeds the people, and especially the sons of the prophets, in a very similar way to John 6, not to the extent, because it wasn't 5,000 people, it was 100 people, but it was still a miraculous feeding. The servant said, how am I going to put these things just before 100 men? You know, this is nothing. And yet, there was a miracle, the food was multiplied, it seems, and a great miracle happened among them. So we have these three occurrences and their parallels. So we're just going quickly through what we did last week. Elijah's story, Elisha's story, and the story in John 6, Jesus feeding the people. Then, of course, we have this, Elijah suddenly runs ahead of Ahab at the end of the story. And, you know, he goes faster than humanly possible, and he's there waiting for Ahab at the gate of Jezreel when Ahab arrives on his horse. So it's kind of like in John 6, you know, how did you get here so quick? And then in Elisha, after the story in Elisha, we see that Elisha is always one step ahead of the king as well. Whatever the king plans to do, it seems Elisha has found out about it just before. So we have that pattern, which is consistent in the three stories. Jesus also continually relates this back to Moses. The people talk about the bread from heaven. Moses gave us bread from heaven. And of course, Jesus points out that it wasn't Moses who gave you that bread. It was my Father who gave you that bread. So after Moses takes them out in the Passover, and by the way, John tells us it is Passover time, that relates it again to the Exodus. Then there's this sea crossing, a miraculous sea crossing. The Jews cross the Red Sea, so here the disciples and Jesus cross the Sea of Galilee. So these three events are linked together in many ways, midrashically. So we can read each of them together, and we can try to get what's really being taught here. What are the main points here that we're trying to get out of all of this? In each case, the people didn't really understand what was going on. In each case, basically, they missed the point. Obadiah is the example in the story of Elijah. He was working so hard. He was working with Ahab during the 3.5 years of famine. He was running throughout the land trying to find water, trying to find grass. He didn't really understand what was going on. And then when Elijah appeared, he kind of went crazy. You've got to be kidding, you know. Then in the sons of the prophets, during their period of famine, before they were miraculously fed, they were just grabbing any food they could possibly find. You know, just whatever it is, just cut it up and chuck it in the pot, even though it was poisonous. And Elijah threw in the grain to nullify the poison. And so we have that sort of story. And then they go down and they cut down trees, and the axe sinks, but Elisha throws the stick in and the axe floats, just like in the story of Peter. Peter begins to sink, but Jesus is there and Peter is saved. So the people really didn't know what was going on, and they were frantic. They were doing this, they were doing that. So it is in the story of John. We have the same idea there, that the people have missed the point. Okay, so what we get out of this is God does miracles. The people receive the blessing of those miracles, but they really miss the point. And although God is trying to reach them and teach them something deeper and spiritual, their mind is focused on the blessing or the lack of blessing. And so they really can't accept what God is actually doing. So we want to be careful that we don't become like them. We don't want to be like Obadiah. Well, Obadiah was a good man. He was a man of faith. But he didn't understand what God was doing in the time of Elijah, and therefore he reacted in the wrong way. The sons of the prophets were good people. I mean, they'd set themselves apart to seek God. But they didn't understand what was going on, and they reacted in the wrong way. The people of Galilee, they wanted to find and follow Jesus. They were interested in Jesus' stories and whatever, but they didn't understand what God was doing, so they reacted in the wrong way. On the other hand, we see the examples of Elijah and Elisha and Jesus, that they understand what God is doing. They understand what the Father's working, and so they're always one step ahead. They're always prepared. They're always in tune with what God is doing, so that they're in the right place at the right time. And that's the example that we can follow. So that's basically an outline of all of this. Now I want to get into, mostly in John 6, the discussions that that the people have with Jesus. So let's begin in John chapter 6, verse 24, and we'll read right through to 60. Okay, John 6, 24 through 60. Okay, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got themselves into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. But I have come down from heaven to do my to do sorry, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. These things said Jesus in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? All right, and it turns out at the end that many of the disciples, in verse 56, after this, many of his disciples turned back and said, and no longer walked with him. All right, so this is quite a hard chapter. And historically, many people have grossly misinterpreted this chapter. But that's not to no surprise, because the whole context of the chapter is people misunderstanding Jesus. So it stands to reason that in that generation and in our generation and in any generation, people are going to misunderstand. Jesus said to them very clearly, he said, I am the bread of life. Where is it? He said, I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe, right? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So we have this idea. Jesus is the bread. The bread comes down from heaven, and these people ate the bread physically, but they missed Jesus. I mean, it's possible to have food and not eat it, right? You could have a hamburger in your hand, but you never actually swallow it. And so it doesn't go into you. It doesn't get digested. The proteins and carbohydrates don't build up your body. Normally food builds us. It becomes part of us. We take the things out of the food, and that's what makes our bodies. So it's possible to have food and not actually receive any benefit from that food. And that's what this is talking about. Jesus comes as the bread of life, and we can come to him but yet not receive him. This is what we need to be careful of. Okay, what was the problem here? The problem was the people were receiving the blessing without receiving the person. Let's just go back to 6:26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God of the Father has set his seal. They said to him, what must we do that we may be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gives them bread from heaven to eat. But Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. All right, so the idea here is the people wanted the bread. Oh, Moses gave us bread. What are you going to give us? Moses did this sign. What are you going to do for us? And Jesus is saying, you guys have missed the point. You ate the bread, and that's why you're happy, but the sign was lost on you. Remember, a sign is a miracle with a teaching, or a sign is an event that has has a significance by definition. It's a sign. So that's why the people had missed the point. Now, many Christians today, it's exactly the same. We can be just like them. We need to not be like them, but we can. This is a few ways that we can be like them. Many Christians seek the faith because they love signs. They love wonders, and they love miracles. Signs and wonders and miracles. Because in Christian history, there are so many signs and wonders and miracles. In the end of Mark, Jesus prophesied, you'll go out in all the world and these signs shall follow them that believe. And they will do miracles, they'll raise the dead, they'll, you know, heal people, cast out demons, they'll even drink poison and it won't affect them. If you read a little bit about the history of missions, you're going to find lots of those miracles. I've met people who have experienced amazing miracles. In fact, there are some people that you know yourselves, people listening here in our little church, who have experienced amazing miracles, instant healings of terrible diseases. It's not something that only happens in the jungle, you know. It actually does happen, but it happens in the same way that it happened in the New Testament as a sign. And it fulfills a purpose, and the purpose is confirming the works of the gospel, confirming the gospel. And so it doesn't always happen, but it does happen sometimes. But it's not the main point. The main point is not the sign. The main point is the gospel. Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day. The main point is not that every sick person gets healed. The main point is that they get raised up at the last day, and that we give ourselves to Christ. We become part of the body of Christ. And so people, when Christians seek God for signs and wonders and miracles, and they might experience some themselves or with their friend, or they might read in books and accounts of the great things that God has done. Now, I mean, again, there's so many accounts of amazing things God has done. You only have to look at missions in the 20th century, in the communist world, in Africa, in Islamic countries, in New Guinea and Irian Jaya and places like that. I can remember times when people have told me, missionaries who have gone to these places, and they've told me amazing miracles. Or I've heard secondhand even more, many amazing miracles. I've read many mission books and you know, angelic appearances and protection and all kinds of things. It's amazing. It's great. It's wonderful. But if that's the diet of your faith, you're going to very soon go hungry. And just like these people, when the bread stopped, they didn't walk with Jesus anymore. You know, when it comes down to Christianity, this is a hard saying. You know, Jesus is saying we have to eat him and drink his blood. And when it comes down to things that are difficult to accept, and of course, they just misunderstood what Jesus was saying, but Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm sorry, let me explain it. You must have misunderstood. He didn't do that because he wants us to come to him and just accept him as he is and learn what his words mean, because they are deep and meaningful and true words. They're powerful words. His word has the power to change our life. But people who just want the easy, the sweet, the ice cream, those sort of people don't end up following God. And that's the reason why Christians who seek signs and wonders and miracles generally fall away from the faith. Or at least they don't really get a true understanding of the faith. Okay. But also, I'm going to bring it back to myself, because although I'm not one who's necessarily sought signs and wonders and miracles at least lately, I did when I was a younger Christian more. But there's other things that I can easily seek, which is just the same, but it's kind of like we kind of think it's more mature or something like that. And I'm talking about proofs of the Bible. I'm talking about archaeological proofs. I'm talking about creation, you know, where the Word of God is demonstrated to be factual, where we find historical evidence and things like this. And we can seek after all of those things as well. But the problem is, if that becomes the basis of our faith, it becomes a very dry faith. He who comes to me shall never hunger and never thirst. But if you're only after the bread, soon that bread will stop. Jesus said to the woman, he who drinks this water will thirst again, but he who drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. It's the true word of God which comes into our life and gives us the eternal life. We may never know the answers to why we can prove the Bible in certain areas, but we can accept Jesus. We may never be able to heal the sick, but we can still have Jesus. We may never know these signs and wonders, but we can still have faith and a spiritual life and be raised up to eternal life. And so these things are good, but they're not the central part of our faith. So we have to be careful about that. And certainly I have to be careful of it regularly, because I love archaeology, I love science and these things. And for some people, these things are an eye-opener, and they were for me. I've got no doubt that it was these such things that opened my eyes to the gospel. But it wasn't those things that saved me. It was those things that opened my eyes. But then I went on to the Word of God, and it was the Word of God that came in and created a new life within me. Okay, so the next thing that these things are no replacement for God. They said to him in verse 34, they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." See, the people's attitude is, fill me up with more knowledge, fill me up with more excitement. Let me see signs, let me see wonders. Great, and the Paul said we should seek the greater gifts. I mean, we should pray for miracles, we should. We should pray to understand the mysteries of the Bible, we should. I love Midrash, I love seeing how the Old Testament and the New Testament relate to each other and things like that. And they are wonderful, but they aren't Jesus. They are just part of the glory of God, but it's not the person himself. The person himself is the Word of God. It's Christ himself. It's Christ himself who is our life. He comes in and he lives in us. And we may experience all those other things from time to time, but that's not the centrality of our faith. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Don't seek the bread, seek me." Okay, let's go on to the next point. The next point is, Jesus is the Word. The bread represents, specifically now, we're looking at what is this bread. The bread represents the Word. Okay, look at verse 57 to 66 of John 6. John 6, 57 to 66. Beginning in 57, here we are. Okay. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum, his teaching. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? What then if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to the Father unless it is granted him no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Okay. After this, many of his disciples walked away and no longer turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is important. It's the word. The spirit is what gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It's the words that I have spoken to you. They are spirit and they are life. So when Jesus says, eat my flesh, he's meaning, believe my word. Well, what are the works that we should do? Believe. He who believes in me has eternal life. It's about believing. So if you have a sandwich and, you know, that sandwich has to be put in your mouth, chewed up, swallowed, digested, and then all of the little proteins and, you know, sugars and whatever, they're divided up and they make different molecules, and those molecules get taken to the various cells in your body and they give energy, they give life, they give power. We were studying yesterday about ATP and the sugars and the way that the biochemistry of digestion and that kind of thing, respiration, how we actually get energy from food. It's very interesting, it's very difficult. and it's been more than 20 years since I've done it, so now Sami's having to study high school biology and chemistry, and, you know, it's hard. But it's interesting. But the one thing that we learn from it is, you know, you can't just stick that sandwich into your arm or into your leg, into your muscles. It's got to go through a process of digestion. And that's what it is with Jesus. We can't just eat Jesus, you know. It's not the flesh. He said the flesh profits nothing. It's the word, the spirit that gives life. And the spirit comes into us through the word. We believe the word. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. So, you know, many of the people in the church history have said, well, in the communion, we're physically eating Jesus and we're physically drinking his blood, and this is really eating and drinking him, and that's why we have life. No, it's his word. It's his word. We believe the word of God. The word of God comes into us and reshapes our heart. It reshapes our mind. It gives us a new life. Jesus is the Word, so he is coming into us. His Spirit is coming into us. When you read the Bible and you take it in and you think about it, you chew it up, you chew it over, you break it down, you try to understand it, like digesting food. And then it goes into all the parts of your body, about your attitude, about your work, about your family, about your faith, about the things you think about your goals in life, about how you should live. All the various aspects of our life, the Word of God comes in and it gives life to us. What an amazing thing. So the Word of God is, the bread is the Word of God, okay? But it's possible, just like food, that we can have food but not swallow it. Now let me show you an example. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read 7, but then we'll read the context. 2 Timothy 3:7. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, "Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." Here's an example of people who were learning. They were receiving the word in some way, but it was not actually going in, being digested, and bringing them life. Let's understand these people. Verse 1. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." In other words, they have the appearance of faith, but it doesn't have any power to shape their life, or their character, or their heart. they have the appearance of knowledge, but it doesn't, that knowledge and the word that they have, even though it might be the word of God, they're not taking it in, and it's not giving life to where it should. Just like having medicine on your shelf, but you're not using it. It's useless. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so those men also oppose the truth, men corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be made plain to all, as was that of these two men. So Jannes and Jambres, they were the magicians who withstood Moses. And Moses did a sign, but they could repeat the sign to some extent, right? When Moses threw down his stick and it became a snake and took it up again, they could do the same thing by their supernatural power that they had through the working of the devil. But it was limited power. But the point of it is they missed the purpose of the sign. They missed the purpose of the sign of turning the Nile to blood, which they could do themselves. But they missed the point that their gods were being attacked and killed. They missed the point of the frogs, that Moses was able to bring frogs out of the Nile, and they could do it as well. But they missed the point. They missed the point that God was in control of their gods. And so the sign was there, just like Jesus did the sign with the bread, but these guys, all they were interested in was, well, we can do that sign too. It was all about the sign. It wasn't about the message. And so we can receive the word of God. I remember once a guy who went to one of the best Bible colleges in America, a friend of mine, and he said, all the things I learned there, it took me years to unlearn them all, because he was taught so much knowledge, but it wasn't the Spirit of God. It wasn't the Word of God. It was Christian teaching, but it wasn't Jesus. And he had to unlearn those things and let God, the Word of God, form again with him a true faith that shaped him into a more humble person, a more spiritual person. And so he had the Word, but he wasn't eating it. It wasn't Christ himself. Be careful. Remember how the people in Elisha's time, they went out into the forest and they picked up a gourd and they chucked it in. It was food, but it was poisonous food. You know, so many of the books in Christian bookshops are poisonous food. They are literally poisoning our minds because they're not Christ. They may contain some scripture, but they're actually preaching a different message than the person of Jesus Christ. Some of them are proud. Some of them are arrogant. Some of them are just seeking pleasure rather than seeking God. Some of them are too strict. They're Pharisaical. There's all kinds. Some of them are liberal. Many of the books, unfortunately, are liberal. They deny the power of God. They deny that the Bible is true and can be believed. They deny that God created the world, for example. And so there's a lot of poison there, and we can receive even the word of God itself, but if we're not receiving it in the right way, it's not Jesus. Okay, so we have to be very careful. I often recommend people be very careful about what you read. And when you're reading something, let it be the word of God. If something explains to you and helps you understand the word of God, that's all right. But make sure it is actually explaining and helping you understand the word of God. And not just giving you someone's perspective on something. Because those kind of things can be very interesting, but also very damaging. Because they can often be poison and stop what God is trying to do in our life. I remember when we got married, I read a book about married life. And after I read it, years later, I looked back and I thought, actually, that caused me a lot of difficulty in the first 10 or so years of marriage, because it put on me the expectation of certain expectations or standards or this or that I should expect in having a family and being married that actually weren't of God. It was just someone's perspective. And then when your situation is different, then you think something's wrong when it's not. And so it causes all kinds of trouble and turmoil and emotional trouble. So that's an example of how things can be more damaging than good, even though they're done in with the right motive. If it's not Jesus himself, it's not the real food. Be careful what you eat. Okay. All right. So Paul, after this, he goes on to say, verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So you see, Paul says, you see the difference here between the true and the false. The true is Paul's teaching, but then immediately after it, it's his conduct, his aim, his faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness, and the persecution that he receives. It's a character. The true Jesus within Paul and his teaching enables him to show love, to be faithful, to have a good character, to have the right goals in life, to be controlled. Whereas with the other guys, it's just about knowledge, and it doesn't have the power to create in them the character of God. God's patience, God's love, God's steadfastness, God's kindness, and the right goals, things like that. So that's a way you can tell if this is really Jesus. If you're eating food and you're not growing, then something's wrong with your diet. On the other hand, if you're receiving words, but you're not growing in faith, and you're not growing in love, and you're not growing in steadfastness and these things, then perhaps what you're eating is not Jesus himself, because the word of God will build us up. Of course, we'll suffer, and we'll suffer persecution. That's part of it. Doesn't mean we're going to go out and be strong and succeed in everything. No way. But it does mean that the character of God will be formed in us, and we will know that this is the work of God. Okay. So, is the word of God coming into your life or not? That's a question that you need to ask yourself. Are you being changed by what you receive from Jesus every day? Are you being changed? Is your heart and your mind and your life and your character being changed through your receiving of Christ in the Word each day or not? If it isn't, then we need to receive him. Okay, finally, point number three, the works. Okay, so, all right, we see that Jesus is the bread of life. It's him, yes, not just bread, but it's actually Christ himself. Secondly, it's the word of God which comes to us, that brings him to us. Okay, we believe his words, we receive his spirit, we receive him personally. But there's also another aspect to this, and that is the works. Okay, let's look again at John 6, verse 27 to 29. John 6, 27 to 29. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Okay, so notice the emphasis here. It's the work. The bread is somehow related to the works of God. Now, I just want to show you another passage to compare. Look at John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman of Samaria, and the disciples came and said, "Have you eaten?" In John chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 28. John 4, from verse 28. "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' So they went out of the town and were coming to him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." All right. So, food is doing the will of God. Interesting, isn't it? There's another aspect of the food. Now, you might not be able to see this clearly, and it's not easy to see clearly. We have to let Jesus explain himself, and he's doing that. If we will listen, it does become clear. The food is the word. Now, again, the food is his work as well. It's not just his word, but it's his work. Why do you eat? Some people eat because they love the taste. But that kind of food often is not very good for our bodies, sometimes. Other people, let's not say it like that. We'll just say the real purpose of eating is to provide our bodies with nutrients to, yes, to grow, but also to work. Okay, we work. Food contains sugar, and sugar carries energy, and energy makes our body function. Because we are here to work. We need muscles to work. We need a mind to think. We need to move in order to serve God. That's what we're here for, to serve him. And so we burn the energy to live, to love, to work. And the work is the meat. The work is the food. It's Jesus in us. It's his work in us. So if we don't have works, if we don't have the works of Christ, how do we know we have Christ anyway? Remember what Paul said. Some people say, "I have faith without works." Well, I can show you. So it was James, wasn't it? James said, "I can show you my faith by my works." Okay? Faith without works is dead. If we don't have the work of Christ going on in us, then we don't have faith. Okay? Now, again, be careful, because I'm not saying, and Paul and James is not saying, that we should judge ourselves by works. Definitely not. But works must be there if Christ is there. Okay? You can't have the taxi without the taxi driver. If the taxi's moving, it's because someone's driving it. All right? It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the taxi company, and they have a driver there to drive it. In the same way, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. If Christ is in us, he is driving, okay? He's in control, so we should be able to see his works. We should be able to see his control over our mind. We should be able to see his control over our direction. He should be leading us in the way he wants us to go, the way he wants us to talk, the way he wants us to share the gospel, the way he wants us to study and to pray, the way he wants us to help people, love people, the particular ministry that he's called us to do. These are the works of God. And the people said, "Well, what do we have to do to work the works?" No. Jesus said, no. You have to believe. You have to receive his word and let him be in you so that his work, it's not what you have to do, it's what Jesus wants to do in you. You receive him. You believe his word. Allow him to operate within you, and you go along with his program. Okay, so that's why they had missed the point, because in their mind, it's like, well, what do I have to do? It's not what you have to do. You believe, you listen, you receive his word, and then you follow in his leading. Is he putting it on your heart to help this person? Is he putting it on your heart to study in the morning or to pray in the afternoon? Is he putting it in your heart to share the gospel with these kind of people, or to love this kind of person? What is it that Christ is doing in you? And then you follow in those ways. Okay, so the works. The meat is also the works. That's the point here. Look at John, and let's look at chapter 6, verse 12. John chapter 6, verse 12. "And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who were eaten. Each of the disciples then was given a basket, one each," right? "Nothing be lost." All right, let's compare that with verse 39. It says, And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So, gather up all the fragments that nothing may be lost. This is his will, that I should lose nothing of all him, all the ones who he's given me. In other words, Christ came to save. His work was saving people. And he didn't want to lose a single one that God had given him. Don't let any of that bread get lost. What is the bread? The bread is the word that comes to you. It's Jesus that comes to you, of course. And it, more specifically, it's the word that he gives to you. And as a result of that, it's the work that he gives to you. Don't let anything be lost. So many times God calls us to do things and we just let it go. We let that bread go. We let it sit and get eaten by the birds. So many times he calls us to share with this person, but we don't do it. So many times he calls us to help this person, to call that person, to minister to this person, to write a letter to this person, to give some money to this person, to help in some way. But we don't do it. He's calling us to a work, but we're not eating of that bread. Do you understand? Remember Obadiah? He was like this. This takes us back to Elijah. Elijah just came and said, right, I'm here. You know, I'm here. Go and tell Ahab, Elijah is here. And that's the issue. Like, Jesus is here. No, that's the issue. I am the bread of life, right? It's not what I'm going to do. It's that I'm here. Jesus is in me. Well, Obadiah, he was like, what, what? And he went crazy. You've got to be kidding, Elijah. Do you know how much we've been searching for you? Do you know how many valleys we've been down? We've been looking for bread. We've been looking for grass. We've been looking for water. You see, Obadiah loved God, but he was so frantically trying to do this and that, following Ahab, that he had missed the point. What should Obadiah have done? He should have understood what God was doing. He should have known that when Elijah comes, that's it. That's the answer right there. Because tonight it's going to be raining. And there's going to be, you know, the next day there will be water throughout the land. And the fields will grow. Okay. And we can be like that. We can try this and try that. Oh, the people are dying in this country. I've got to help them. And, you know, there's so many thousands who haven't got the gospel. I've got to go and reach them. I've got to knock on every door. Or I've got to, oh, there's so much to learn. I've got to learn Hebrew. I've got to learn Greek. I've got to learn English. I've got to learn Japanese. I've got to learn kanji. You know, I've got to, you know, I've got to support the persecuted church. We can look at this world with its multitude of needs and get lost in it because it's just too much. No. What is the bread that God has given to you? Don't try to eat everything in the supermarket. Just choose the sandwich you want. Just choose the bread you want and eat that, right? In our case, let's eat what God gives to us. Let's do the work that he gives to us, not the work that he's giving to someone else. We're not called to do everything. If you try to do it, you'll fail. All you need to do is receive the word, receive the message, receive the work that God personally gives to you. And do that. And do it faithfully. And don't let it fall. You're not expected to eat someone else's dinner. But you are expected to eat your own. And don't leave anything behind. Okay. Jesus' body comes and he feeds the world. You eat me, he said. The body of Christ feeds the world. Not just one Christian feeds the world. The body of Christ feeds the world. Some are helping the poor. Some are helping the rich. Some are helping slaves, some are helping businessmen. Some people are helping people in hospitals, others are helping them in the sports fields, others are ministering in the schools, others in the prisons, others in the mothers' clubs. There's a whole range of different ways in which different Christians feed different people, but it is the body of Christ. Jesus came and he said, "This is my body, eat it." And then he comes into us as a body and sends us into the world. And the world has to eat us. What does that mean? It means that they have to receive our message. Okay. Receive our testimony. Receive Jesus in us. And whoever does will be raised up at the last day. Now, the sons of the prophets, they just ate anything. But we're not supposed to just eat anything. We're supposed to eat the food that God gives us. Remember, immediately after that, they made that stew and they ended up putting poison in it, and God, in his mercy, counteracted the poison. But immediately after that, the guy from, remember what it was? Baal Shalisha, meaning the Lord of Three, the triune God, he came and he gave them all the bread that they needed to feed 100 people. God gives us what we need. We can look around the world and there's so many works to do. There are so many books to read. There are so many things to learn, but we can't learn them all, we can't read them all, and we can't do it all. We need to do what God has called us to do personally. Just finally, in conclusion, don't miss the point. Obadiah missed the point. The sons of the prophets missed the point. The people of the region of Galilee missed the point. They missed the point because they received the bread, they looked at the signs, but they didn't get the message. What about us? Is your faith real? I mean, is your faith true? Do you have Christ or do you have an idea? Do you have Jesus or do you have a religion? Do you have a ministry or do you have Christ who does his work in you? There's a big, big difference. And when you do the ministry without it being Christ doing it, then we feel pressure, we feel stress, we feel regret, we feel anxious. But when it's Christ within us doing his work, we're just going along with the ride. We're at peace. Are you at peace? Do you know that Christ is in you and that he's changing you? Do you know that every part of your body is being changed day by day into his glory by the word of God as you understand his word, you receive his word, you believe his word and let it change you? Are you being changed? Or are you just the same as you were last year and the year before, last month, the week before, without any change going on? You have to discern whether Christ is in you or whether you've missed the point. The point is Jesus. I am the bread of life. We need daily bread to do daily works. Don't tell me about August. Tell me about today. Don't say there's still 4 months until harvest. The work is going on today and we need to eat today. Doing his will today, receiving his word today is what we need for today. Come August, it'll be something else. You'll need August's food to do August's work. You need today's food to do what he's calling you to do today. Okay, we have the mind of Christ. Don't panic. Are we going to panic like Obadiah when Jesus comes back? There's a person who was working without it being the work of God. And when Elijah came, it kind of threw a spanner in the works. It wrecked his plans. What's it going to be like for us? On the other hand, when Christ appears, we'll be rejoicing because it shows the end of his work in our life. What a wonderful thing. And even to die for a Christian is a wonderful thing, even though the last enemy is death. And yet for us, we've overcome death. It's the end of his works in us, the beginning of an eternal state. So it's not something to be feared. That kind of faith comes when Christ is in us. Is Christ in you? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive the true bread from heaven. Not the signs, not the mysteries, not the works, but you, Lord. I pray that we would really receive you. And Lord, I know that when you come, there are signs and there are works and there are mysteries and there are wonderful things. But we love you, Lord. Please come into our lives. Help us to change. Create a new heart within us. And let us go on in your image. Let us do your works. In Jesus' name. Amen.